thankful today for salvation. I'm glad I'm saved. And I say that all the time, but it's true all the time. And I'm glad you are here because that means that you have a concern for your soul. And there could have been other places that you could have been, but you chose to be in the house of the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. And you'll reap a reward for that. The Lord will honor that for you. I would like for you to turn with me to the first chapter of Job. We're going to read, starting at the 6th verse, we're going to read down to maybe the 12th verse. And it's a very familiar text of Scripture when we talk about Job and the trials and the tests that Job went through and how God was faithful to him. It gives us encouragement in our own lives that God will be faithful to us. This is why the Lord put these kinds of descriptions in the Bible, to realize that there were men and women, boys and girls, folks that are just like us, people that were no greater than we are, no less than we are, that God heard and answered their prayers. And that's an encouragement to you and me that God will hear and answer our prayers as well. Now, what we want to give special attention to today is the hedge. So if we're going to give a less description to this, we're going to talk about the hedge that was around Job, and not only the hedge that is around Job, but the hedge that the Lord puts around every one of us, and the importance of that hedge, and what it is for, and why God chose to do that. Now let's give this description, if we can start at the 6th verse, if you'll just read with us. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So this would be much like what we're dealing with here today. A day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, the devil came also. So the devil will come to church, and what we'll find out that he'll do is he'll give all kinds of distractions. All of us have had to fight distractions in church. All of us have, you know, the little phones that we have in our hands. Somebody attempts to text and tell somebody what's going on, and us to check it, buzzes on the, or whatever. What are we going to do after this? Where are we going to go? So the devil comes here, and he makes his presentation as well. When we present ourselves to the Lord, the devil comes and he presents himself as well. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now this is a description of what the devil does. He said, the scripture in one place says, he as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so that's what the New Testament says about him, and this is his own testimony about what he's doing. So if we can have this clarity and this understanding of what the devil is doing, and this is the devil, so to speak, if I can use the term, this is the devil talking here, and he says, the Lord says, where you been? And he says, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Isn't that wonderful that God had that testimony of Job? Does he have that same testimony of you and me? It needs to be that the Lord can say, "Have you considered my servant?" And we can put a line there, and whatever your name is, that there is none like him, that he's an upright man. That's not somebody else's testimony of Job. That's not his wife or his children's testimony. It is not his brothers or his congregants, the folks in his congregation's testimony. That's God's testimony. And that testimony is far more important than anybody else's testimony. So we should live a life like Job. We should live a life that, "Lord, I want you to be able to testify that there is none like me, that he's an upright and a just man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That's our job. That's, "Lord, I want to have that commendation that you can say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" All right, continue. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge?" Now this is what I want us to get a hold of. He's saying, "Well, of course he's going to fear you. The reason he's fearing you is because of what you've done for him." All right? So I want us to take special note of what God has done about Job. All right? So he says here, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him?" What is a hedge? A protection. A wall. A boundary. So in other words, Job is here, in the middle, and there is a boundary here. There is something that a hedge about him that God himself has put there. He said, Has not thou made a hedge about him? This is the devil talking to God. He said, you have made a hedge about Job and about his house. Not just about Job, but about him, about his house. That means his family, his immediate family, his sons, his daughters, his wife. You've made a hedge about him. Let me tell you, if God makes something, everything God makes is going to stand the test of time, isn't it? No matter what it is, what God makes will stand the test of time. God made us. God made this world. The world is still in existence. And so when God makes a hedge about him, there is no one that can go beyond that hedge, right? All right? Read. About all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the works of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But if you put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, he will curse you to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So here is the situation that we have a clear understanding. Do you realize that every trial that you're going through right now, the trial that you went through yesterday or last week or last month or last year, and the one that you're going to go through next month or next year, whenever the Lord sees fit to allow you to go through, do you realize that the devil could not bring those things against you unless the Lord allowed him to do it? Do you realize that everything that happened to Job was not to tear Job down? Even though Job, while he was in the middle of the test, he couldn't understand that. And sometimes while we're in the midst of the battle that we're facing, we can't understand that it is something that it is not to bring us down. It is not to tear us up. It is not to make us weaker. It is actually something that the Lord has chosen to make us stronger, to draw us closer to him, for us to realize, I can't go through this alone. I can't do this by myself. How many times have we gone through trials and we've had to say, I can't do this alone. Lord, I need your help. And you know, the trial would not even have come had God not allowed it to happen. All right? So he said, here is a hedge. A comprehensive hedge is what I'd like to call it. A protection plan that the Lord has for all of his people. All of those that would go forth and be what God would have them to be. There is a protection plan that the devil cannot touch you unless there is permission that is granted from him from one of two sources. One source would be right here. We see that God himself gave him, all right, everything that he has is yours. You can do whatever it is that you want to do to Job, but you can't touch his life. Now let me tell you, when the Lord gave him that much liberty and that much leeway, then what happened is that the devil used it to the very hilt. So in other words, he's not going to say, well, I'm just going to try this and see what Job does. He does everything that he possibly can, and he hits Job, and it just one trial after another. And what we find that Job loses everything that he had within a very short period of time. Within a 15-minute period of time, Job had lost every one of his children, all of his wealth, everything that he had, he had lost it. But let me tell you what happened. We understand that the devil did not put his hand on Job's person. You know why? Because he couldn't. God said he couldn't. And let me tell you, when God says that the devil can't do something, then the devil can't do it. And so for our responsibility is to stay in the center of God's will. It's to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to stay there in the center of your will. There is a hedge that you've put, a hedge of protection that is put around us, that only God can give the devil permission to go through it, or we can give him permission to do it ourselves. You know how there's a scripture, one scripture says, neither give place to the devil? You know what that means? That means that we can open the door. That we can allow the enemy into this safety area that God never intended for him to be in. All right? Now, let's go to, we're going to present a few scriptures to kind of lay the foundation here. Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we want to read the 31st verse. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed. Now, what do you suppose Jesus prayed for him? When you say that he prayed for you, what did he say? That thy faith fell not. So what that tells me is that the Lord Jesus himself prayed a hedge, a protection around Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Now we find that when the devil gets a hold of, has the permission, you might say, to get a hold of Job, that he does everything that he possibly can to annihilate him. I want to destroy him. I'm going to do everything that, because I have a challenge out, the devil says. I've got a challenge out to that if you take everything that he has, he's going to curse you to your face. God knew that he wouldn't. So God realizes, the scripture, another scripture that the Lord brings this out is that there is no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Now what that means to us is that no matter what the temptation is that we face, we're not going to ever have to fall to it. We're not ever going to come to a temptation that is so strong that the grace of God is not there to hold us up, to bear us up. That the only option that I have or that you have is that I've got to fall under this temptation. That'll never happen. Now, what will happen is if I am not living to the level of victory that I need to live, if there is some area of disobedience in my life, then there are going to be some ways, if there's a door that I open, or if there's something in some way that I've given the devil permission by not being consistent in my spiritual walk with the Lord, then yes, that temptation is going to come. It's not going to stop simply because you're not living up to what you know and understand today. And so the Lord's not going to allow this temptation because I'm not where I need to be. That temptation is going to come. But let me tell you, as long as I don't open the door, as long as I allow that hedge to be around me, the devil cannot touch me. Now, that is what I want. I believe the Lord wants you and I to get a hold of, is that there is a protection that God gives every one of his people. All of us, when we are saved, we're born into this hedge of protection that the devil can't touch us. No temptation will ever come that I have to fall. No matter how strong it is, no matter how much it is, no matter how hard it pushes against me, God is going to give me what I need to be able to stand in the midst of this. He's going to protect me. Now what you'll notice is the Lord knew how much Job could take, didn't he? He knew how much Job could take, he told the devil, this is as far as I'm going to allow you to go. You cannot go any further. And if he knows how much Job could take, don't you suppose he knows how much you and I can take? He knows how much we can take. And so if he did it for Job, do you suppose that it's not written for you and for me? All right? So he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So this encouragement is, that the Lord himself prayed for Job and gave Job a hedge of protection that the devil could not go through. And you know what's interesting to me is the Lord prays for us as well. And if you turn to John, I think it's John maybe the 14th chapter somewhere in there, and he says, I pray not only for you, but I pray for those that will believe on your word. What that means is the Lord has prayed for you and me as well. And do you know, those prayers are effective, aren't they? We talk sometime about prayer warriors and people that we know here on this side of eternity, our parents or preachers and different ones that can pray a prayer through. And we know that their prayers are effective, and some of those prayers are still lingering far after they have gone. Do you suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was not effective as well? All right. Now let's go to John. Let's go to John, the 10th chapter. And I want to read the 9th verse. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Yes. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. All right, now, here, what I want to bring out here is a door. When we take into consideration what a door gives us access into something, doesn't it? And generally, that access into something when there is a door, we're trying to keep something out, there is a protection, generally speaking. Well, the door to this building right here, the door to your home. We can take the door off and just lay it up against the door, but we're going to have problems. Lay it up against the wall, but we're going to have problems as a result of that, aren't we? We can just leave the door open, but we're going to have things come in that we don't want to come in. We're going to have things that go out that we don't want to go out. One of the things that we do when the nice cool weather, the nice cool air that we have, if we open the door, we're going to have a problem with that air staying in, aren't we? And with the things that are outside that we don't want to be in, if we open the door, there are some things that are going to come in that we don't want to come in. In the same way, what this tells us is Jesus Christ is the door. All right? And what that means to us is that there is this protection that we have around us, that He has ability to open the door and to close that door, doesn't He? He has ability, He's the doorkeeper, you might say. He's the one that if the devil comes in and wants access into what belongs to the Lord, then the Lord has every right to say, no, I am the door. And as we go into that door, there is safety there, isn't it? And the devil cannot touch us. That wicked one touches us not, because we keep ourselves in the love of God. And we have an understanding, Lord, I want to be kept by You. Therefore, I'm not going to allow the enemy to breach me in any kind of a way. All right? So He says, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what that tells us is, again, how the enemy has this determination to destroy you. All right? So we have recognized that. The first thing that we recognize, and these are various individuals, the first individual that we talked about is Job and what the devil did. We don't go into all of what he did, because we know what he did. All right? So we have where the enemy comes in and tries to completely annihilate Job. So he doesn't like God's creation. And then we see Peter, Simon Peter, where the Lord says to him, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. So the devil wanted to just destroy Peter beyond recognition, where beyond being able to put the pieces back together. And now we see this where he says that, where he's speaking to his people in general. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. So what this tells us is that there is a need for protection. We all have a need to be protected. And the Lord does an exceptional job of that. All right? Let's go a little further here. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. Pray for us. Let's read the 8th verse. So remove the stones? Okay, is this 10 and 8? Yes. He that digs a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now what does that mean? Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, what we wanted to do is establish the fact that there is a hedge about us. A protection that God Himself, and I want us to listen very carefully to it, because particularly I want to say, you know, sometimes we want to talk to the young people, but it's not just to the young people, but I want you to give special attention to it. There is a hedge that the Lord has put around you, and there is a desire that the Lord has to protect you from things that you would be much better off never having experienced. And one of the things that happens is, I can say in my life, and we all have seen people, I've never taken drugs before. It never interested me whatsoever. To smoke marijuana, to take anything harder than that, it's never interested me. And I thank the Lord for that, to drink and all those things that young people do. And there is this encouragement to party while you're young. When you go to college, that's the thing that everybody wants to do, right? I remember I was in college, and I remember what people did. And I remember you're living on campus, and there's this temptation that you have to indulge in those things. Yes, the temptation comes, but I look at it and I thought, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to go in that direction. But let me tell you what happens. A person that breaks the hedge, and there is this protective wall, this protective hedge that God has around every one of us. And He said, and we realize and understand that the Lord is the door, and the devil cannot encroach, he cannot penetrate that hedge unless God gives him permission, or unless I give him permission, you, whoever we are. So I want us to understand that the hedge of protection that you have around you is strong enough to resist the devil. is strong enough to stand against him no matter what it is, no matter how strong the temptation is, no matter how difficult it may appear to be, it is strong enough to withstand everything that the enemy would try to bring our way. The only way that we'll be able to, that he'll be able to encroach in some kind of a way is that God says, all right, I'll open the door. You can touch everything that he has, but you can't touch his life. All right? So God gives permission, and the reason God gives permission is in essence because he knows that that individual is strong enough to be able to withstand it. And not only does he realize that that individual, through his power, through the power of God, is strong enough to withstand it, but he says, listen, I want to give him a greater blessing when he comes out on the other side. It's not just that he's coming in and I'm just going to test him, but I'm going to make him stronger and I'm going to give him something that is much greater than what he has right now. That's what God says. And that's what God did to Job. That's what God did to Peter. Peter was a much more powerful man after he went through the things, the testing and the trials that the Lord sent him through. He was a much stronger man as a result of that. You and I are going to be stronger as we go through the trials and the tests that the Lord sends us through. We're going to be much stronger on the other side. All right? Now, but what happens when I break the hedge? When there are things that I want to try, and in essence, how we break the hedge is through our disobedience to God. What things that we know we ought not to do them anyway. And when we break a hedge, something is going to happen to us. When I break and I open and I decide, I know how I've been taught, but I don't want to do that anymore. And I want to try this. You don't know what you're opening yourself up to. I have people that are related to me. I'm not going to, and very closely related to me, that have had some severe drug problems. You know how it started? With a little drink. A little beer. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Let's start with wine coolers. Well, Jesus drank wine. And so we open ourselves up and we break a hedge that it would be a wino or a person that calls themselves an alcoholic would not be an alcoholic today had they never taken the first sip. There was something that would protect them if all they drank was water, soda, Kool-Aid, whatever it is, and they never drank alcohol, they would not be alcoholics today. But they opened the door and they broke down a hedge and something got a hold of them. Every person that is on meth or crack cocaine or whatever it is, marijuana, there are some folks, let me tell you, folks are saying that it's nothing wrong and they're trying to legalize marijuana and all. Something is wrong with marijuana. It's the gateway drug is what people always say. It's the drug that opens the door. It opens the door to a whole lot of things. And so, consequently, a folk that is strung out, that's laying under, that's in drug rehab, all these folks that go to drug rehab and come out, and the folks that never can go, those that are stealing from their mothers and their brothers and all of this to go and get another little hit, they would not be drug addicts if they never opened the door. The Lord had something protecting them, something that was a protection. And you look at them, oh, I can stop smoking whenever I get good and ready. No, you can't. And let me tell you, you would not have lung cancer or whatever disease is, emphysema, had you never taken the first smoke. And you remember when we were kids? You remember how the devil, you'd see cigarettes laying on the ground? Y'all remember that? I remember it as a child. And you were tempted. Let me tell you, remember when we were children, they had candy cigarettes. And they had them in little paper, and they had a little powder in them, and you could just do them and blow them. Remember that? Yeah. All right. Now that's a shame. They never should have had candy cigarettes for little children, and our mothers never should have let them buy. I don't know that my mother knew we were buying them. We'd go to the candy store on the way to school, and we'd be smoking those little cigarettes all the way to school. Remember that? And so it looked cute. So we saw somebody else doing it, and so we were doing it too. And before you know it, we found, after we had a little candy cigarette, then what we would do is we'd see a whole one on the ground. or one that some, which is even worse, one that somebody already smoked and they threw it out by the store and we were tempted. So I never did that. I don't think I ever did it. But I had friends that did. And I was tempted to do it as well. But I never did it. And you know what? This is how some folks started smoking. When I was in high school, they didn't have all this smoke-free thing. We had a little smoking section that you could go out into a little courtyard in my high school. You can go out in the courtyard and you can smoke cigarettes if you were from the 9th through the 12th grade. I graduated in 1981. Yes, you can do that. And so I had friends that smoked and friends that carried it around in their purses and on their person. And you know what? And I had some that smoked more than that. Some teachers that did it too. And some of those folks didn't turn out so good. So why are we saying all of this? Why am I saying all this? Because their heads was broken. Even though the temptation may be great, you break your heads, what does the scripture say? A serpent shall bite you. Now, let's go to a very familiar text of scripture. We're going to bring it out a little bit more. Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Let's start reading at the first verse. Very familiar text of scripture talking about Eve. And we want to just get a few points in here that I believe the Lord would be.
Now, the serpent was more subtle
than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree? Now, he says here, you break a head, the serpent's going to bite you. There's going to be something that's going to happen when you willfully break through the protection that God has ordained. Something's going to happen. It's not just going to be an innocent thing. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. So the Lord said, don't even touch it. Don't eat it and don't touch it. And so there are some things that if we don't eat it and we don't touch it, if we don't touch it, we won't eat it. Because there is a requirement. The prerequisite of eating is to touch it first. All right? So the Lord realized that and knew it. So he said, there are some things that you just should stay away from. And it's the same thing in our spiritual walk today. There are just some things, don't even touch it. Well, it's nothing wrong with that, Brother Daryl. There's nothing wrong with, don't touch it. Because what's going to happen if you touch it, before you know it, you're going to be partaking of it. All right? So there is a barrier. So the Lord said, don't even touch it. So you know, the best thing to do if the Lord says don't touch it, then don't make a habit of looking at it. Because if you look at it, you're going to touch it. All right, read. The serpent said unto the woman, oh, you shall not surely die. This is what the devil tells us, doesn't he? You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he puts another spin on it. Now, you break a hedge, a serpent is going to be there somewhere. You allow something in your life that God has determined is not good, and it's on the outside of you right now, and you allow it inside of you, you allow yourself to touch it, there is going to be consequences to that. All right? So he says, for he doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. Let me tell you, when you disobey the Lord, when the devil, now here is two points that you can be exposed. One is through ignorance. One through Eve, in one sense, was deceived. It's what the scripture says. She was deceived. Adam did it willfully. Adam saw it, and he willfully did it. So there are two ways that you can break through a hedge. And one way is that I can be deceived to believe something that is not true. I can be deceived to where the devil puts his spin on it, and he says, you know what, you're not going to get addicted to this. This is not going to happen to you. And there's something that's interesting to me that I saw. I was out yesterday with my brother, and he dropped me off. He had to go somewhere, and he dropped me off at Half Price Books, and I go there quite often, and I look through it, and I noticed. When I walked in, I noticed that there were certain books that were on display. And so I picked them up. And you know what I see a lot that's happening nowadays is for young people, there are a lot of books about witchcraft and a lot of books about vampires and teen werewolves and people and love stories and about girls falling in love with werewolves and vampires and all of these kinds of things and young men that are, and the devil puts that on display, and there's a good plot line, they say, and there all of this and the romance and all of this, and all the while there is something dark behind it. And there is something that opens a gateway that if we're that when those people read it, remember the Harry Potter books? Now we've got all these Vampire Chronicles and all these other books. Those are dangerous. Those open you up to something that you shouldn't be exposed to. It shows you a side of the spiritual realm that if you want to know something spiritual, you read this book. There's a lot of romance in it. There's a lot of folks falling in love, and there's a lot of battles and intrigue. You go to the Old Testament, there's a lot about that, isn't it? And you want something that is going to help you, you read the Bible. It's going to be of some benefit. But I saw that and I thought, you know what? It is opening and it's making folks sympathize to things that they shouldn't sympathize with. And they're opening themselves up and they're opening the hedge of protection that the Lord has. And what happens always is that there's one person who everybody beats up on and one person who everybody talks about, and this person has this secret power. And then when they have this secret power and they have power over all these folks and they just don't know it, and this gives people confidence. Lord, help us. So do you know what happens when you open yourself up like that? Don't you suppose the devil is going to come and make a presentation to you? Lord, help us. A serpent shall bite him. So here's what happened with Eve. Eve affected you. What Adam did affects you. What you're doing is going to affect somebody else. Well, it's just me. No, it's not just you. It's not just you. When you drive down the road, when you're walking down the street and you hear somebody that's just somebody and just some random drive-by killed an innocent person, it's not just you. There's going to be consequences to what you do. All right. Now there are other boundaries. For a moment, I want you to think about things that are protections. Can you think of some? Help me out. What are some things that the Lord has? Marriage is a protection, isn't it? And there are things that the Lord has ordained within marriage. Children coming as a result of marriage. And there's a protection in it. There's a boundary there. And you know, marriage is one of the most restrictive covenants that a person can make. When a person is married, then they can't look at anybody else. But there is a protection that the Lord has in that marriage. And on that marriage, what the entire society is based on that covenant. And when we break that covenant, what I see is happening in our generation today is that the devil is trying to destroy every hedge of protection that God has put up. He's trying to destroy it. This is why you see such a fierce battle against marriages. And this is why you see the battle that's raging in the political realm, which is a direct assault against this protective hedge. So if we can open the door and make this marriage something that's more, let's do it like this first of all. It's between a man and a woman. That's very plain in the scripture. It's not between anything but a man and a woman. And it's between one man and one woman for life. For life. Now that may be difficult, and I understand that there are some folks that go through very difficult things, and my heart goes out to them, and my heart says, you know, if there was a way for you to just leave this man or this woman and get you another one, then yes, if the Bible says it, let's do that. But the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible says that you have one man, one woman. That's why you're to make the proper choice at the very beginning. This is why it's so serious, young people. It's better to stay unmarried and wish you were than to marry the wrong person. You think you're going to have trials and troubles and problems. It's so hard being single and whatnot. Well, Brother Darrell, it's easy for you to preach that way. You've been married for 30 years. Yes, but let me tell you, I've also seen the hurt in folks that have gotten together and the enemy has torn them apart. And let me tell you, what I find happens is it's easier for a person to be satisfied with their singleness than to be in a relationship that person has a part of them and they can never get away from them. It takes more to get away than it is to say, you know, the Lord's protecting me in this little environment right here, and right here this hedge is protecting me, and I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to try this boyfriend, this girlfriend. I'm not going to hop from one to the other because I'm lonely. Everybody gets lonely. You have to give that to the Lord. But Brother Darrell, again, there you go, because you have been married. Yes, I know I have. But listen, I'm also a pastor, and I've dealt with folks far and near. And I know that that's the most difficult thing, one of the most trying things that I've ever dealt with is talking to somebody who at one party wants to try to make it work and the other one doesn't. I'm through. I've just had enough. He's done it one too many times. And I understand that. He has done it one too many times. And I felt that way, but do you have the grace of God to stay in the protective custody that the Lord has right here, that if you can't go, don't go and try to get another one? Well, I don't believe that way anymore, Brother Darrell. That's the way the Bible teaches it. Amen. And God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And let me tell you, I want to tell you honestly, I've been in situations where it's made me want to cry, that I've seen somebody that is actually abusing the other party. Literally abusive. And I've thought in my mind, listen, I wouldn't be able to stay there. And I'm not going to tell a woman or a man that is in an abusive situation, I'm not going to tell them to stay in it. But I'm going to tell them, you be certain that God can give you the kind of power that you need. Because in that marriage, there is protection. But if you're getting beat up every time the door closes, you come out with black eyes, then should you stay there? Are you happy? And let me tell you something else that I've noted. I've noted that here we're talking about this hedge that God has put around, and when you love your wife and your wife loves you, and there is, and you have forsaken all others and you cling to your companion and you forsake everybody else, there is something beautiful about that. And there is something powerful about that. There is something that protects, where I don't have to go around looking cute because I'm not trying to win nobody else. I already got her. She sees me when I get up in the morning, before I brush my hair, or before I shave, and I see her when her hair is not combed. I still love her. So I don't have to dress up and wear certain clothes and unbutton my shirt halfway down my chest so everybody can see. Oh, I don't have to do that. I already got the one. And let me tell you, I didn't do it before I got her either. If I had, I probably wouldn't have got her. But the point is, there is something that protects me in this. It protects me as a man, and it protects the woman. That I don't have to look cute, and I don't have to unbutton mine halfway down so that I can get the attention and spray all this stuff on and look all good. For who are you looking good for? He sees you before all this stuff goes on. There is something that protects that. You understand what I'm saying? And then you bring nurture the children up in that, and they understand you don't have to go. And listen, you're 13 years old. You don't need no boyfriend. Amen. What you going to do with him? Well, we can go to the movies. You don't need to go to no movies with no boy. Amen. You're 12. That's how you get yourself in trouble. You open and listen, I told my children, I told them, no, when you get 18, you can have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Because you can get married at that point. But while you're under my roof, y'all, see, there you go, Brother Darrell. You're being too hard on them. See, that's why they got the problems they got now. No, what you going to do when you're 15 and you got a boyfriend and you're going holding hands with him? That's where you're going to break down a hedge. Something's going to happen. And why do you think you have teenage pregnancy? Is it just because the girls are a certain way or the boys are a certain way? No, because you let them have it and you didn't listen, you got to teach them. You got to teach them why. Look, you're 12. What a boyfriend is for is you're looking for marriage. This is a commitment that you're making. And so at some point, yes, you can do that. But right now at 12, you don't need to do it. And at 13, you don't either. 15, you don't either. 17, you don't either. You know, some folks get married about that time. Our parents got married when they were 17 and 18. But in our generation, they generally wait until they're in their 20s or 30s or whatever. So you don't need a boyfriend right now. And so what happens is, if you break that hedge, and well, we're not going to go very far. We're not going to do very much. Well, we're just going to kiss. That's all. We got the boundaries. You know what the scripture said? See? You know what it said? It's best for a man not to touch a woman. Just like he said, it's best for you not to touch the tree. God put something in a man. He put something in a woman. Is this too strong? He put something in a man and there's an attraction there. And so what he says is best for you not to touch. You know, here I go. I'm going to tell you something else. You know how close I got to Sister Kim before I got married to her? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what I did, the most we did. How are you, Sister Kim? Never got any further than that. You know, the first time I kissed her, who was at my wedding? Sister Taylor. All right. All of them folks were there. Y'all can witness. You know, the first time I kissed my wife, y'all saw it. Can you be a witness? All right. Oh, my goodness. Why am I saying it? Because it protected us. It was a protection. Brother Darrell, that was back in the 80s. That was in the 80s. We don't do that here nowadays. We don't do that. But it protected me. Now, you know what? I didn't have all this to say. I don't know why the Lord has to say it. But I think it's good instruction. It's good instruction for us, right? And you might think, well, that's just a little too far, Brother Darrell. We didn't do all that. And, you know, and I know everybody is not like me, but there's still good instruction for us to get a hold of, all right? Now, let me say that's a protection. Let me tell you something else that's a protection. Modesty of dress. Now, folks want to talk about the way the saints dress and all this, but it protects us. It's a protection. It's a boundary. Ask the Lord to give you the grace to dress like God wants you to dress. All right, and I'm not just talking about the women. I don't like shopping, and I'm not a mall person. We went to the mall. We're getting ready to go on a vacation, and thank you very much for the vacation, congregation. And so there are a few things that we want, and as I'm going there, you start looking in these places. You know, I do a lot of my shopping at the thrift store, and I don't say the reason I do that is because my wife doesn't like shopping there, but I do. Because, if you find a shirt for $1.99 and you go to someplace else and it's $50, and this is 100% silk shirt, $1.99. And you wouldn't know it unless I told you, right? And so, you know what happens is after you wash it, it's used, right? And you know what? It's going to look, the one that I paid $50 for, and I wear it once, and I wash it, and it's going to look just like this one. So I have a little problem with that. Y'all got to pray for me on that. So anyway, we were going, and I noticed some of the things that we saw there. And I thought, my goodness, some of the things that people are wearing, and some of the things that's the norm now. And how we are raising our children, our little girls, to expose themselves, our little boys too. And it's to become a norm. But there's a protection that I believe that when you see and somebody that is protected by covering themselves up, what did Adam and Eve do? And the reason we have to do this is because of what Adam and Eve did. They were the only ones that were in the world. There was nobody else. But them and God, And they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves because they had this sense that there is something that is not right about the way that I look now that I've sinned, now that there is sin coursing through my body. And what did God do after he talked to Adam and Eve? What did he do? He went to there and what did he do? He made a sacrifice. He killed a lamb. I'm sure it was a lamb. And I believe that this is where we get it, that he was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And what did he do? He took the skin of that and he made them clothes, and it was just two people and they were husband and wife. And so what? Let me tell you about this. When we cover up our bodies and when there is this protection, there is a sacrifice that we make to the Lord. The world around us is not making that sacrifice. But as you cover yourself up, as you endeavor by the grace of God to dress modest and to be modest, and not only in the things that you wear, but in how you present yourself and not slithering all up and to some man or some woman and sweet-talking them, that's not modest either, is it? Well, you're looking good in that dress today. You can't say that. Not unless she belongs to you. You're really wearing that. You can't do that. Lord, help us. And so what happens is the world is actually exposing themselves in what they wear. Why do a woman that I don't even know need to look good for me? Why do you need to look good for somebody on the street that you will never see again? You don't even know his name, and if he walked up to you and touched you, you'd be offended. Or if he slid it up to you and said something in your ear, you'd be offended. Well, then why do you look like that? Well, see, Brother Darrell, you can't say that. You can't say that because no matter what I wear, that don't give him no right to do such and such. No, it don't give him no right to do it. But he's a man. He's going to do it. Lord, help us. And you wanted the attention or you wouldn't be dressed like that, period. You say what you want to. Well, it was comfortable. No, it wasn't. Some of the stuff is not comfortable. And you know it ain't. I saw some shoes. Do you think that was man's shoes I'm about to talk about or women's shoes? How you know they was women's shoes? I don't understand why there is not a... You noticed that there is, I'm going somewhere with this, you notice that there is an increase in hearing aids? Have you seen this? You know why? Remember when we used to carry those boxes on our ears and they're blasting those things? Them folks can't hear now, right? They done destroyed their hearing. I don't understand why there ain't a doctor that specializes in ankle casts for women. I don't know how y'all walk on some of them things. I saw some heels that long, that tall. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. Do you think I'm exaggerating? All right. Now, here's a point that I want to make, and I'm almost finished, and I appreciate your presence, your patience here. I want to read a scripture in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter and the 5th verse. If you have it, read it for us. 22 and verse 5. I'm not going to be here next week, so I'm going to go a little along this week, if you don't mind. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So what we find, first of all, is we can open ourselves up by through ignorance. All right? And here we've talked, and I'm not just going to talk, generally when people say this kind of scripture, they're talking about women wearing pants and all that kind of stuff. And I believe that there is a protection that the Lord's given us as to why we dress the way we dress. But that's not the purpose of my discourse. I'm not here to say, oh, women can't wear, because some folks say, well, Brother Darrell, do you believe that there'll be women in heaven that wear pants? I say, sure, I believe that. Well, a person that the Lord gives an understanding to, we got to do what? To the level of our understanding. When we understand and we've asked the Lord for the grace the reason I'm wanting to bring out this the sacrifice that is involved in the covering of our body and the modesty of our dress is that there is a sacrifice that's involved. There are things, wouldn't it be nice to wear a tank top when it's as hot as it is? Would it be maybe a little cooler? I'm going to Hawaii. What should I wear when I go? Should I be modest or should I do like Obama does and just have some shorts on and run out in the ocean? Well, what everybody else does? Or should I cover myself? Well, you know what the answer is, and I'm not going to, the answer is cover yourself. And because there's a protection for you, and the way that you, let me tell you, there is some things that you do that when you dress a certain way, if you got on a pair of really, really, really high heel shoes, you're going to walk different than you do when you got on some flats. You walk different. You feel different. So when we say that modesty of dress, when you dress modest, then there is a way that you feel, the way that you present yourself. It affects you. Not only does it affect you, them, it affects you as well. When you dress nice, you know you're looking good, you're going to act that way. You're going to act a certain way. If you're dressed, excuse the word, sexy, you're going to act that way. And you're going to exude something that somebody is going to pick up on, and you're going to be giving off some kind of vibe that you're going to be offended when they pick up on the very vibe that you're giving out. Lord, help us. All right, so when it speaks about a man not wearing that, a woman not wearing that which pertains to a man, let me tell you what happens. Did it open a door when women start wearing things like men and looking like men? Did it open a door? Did it break down a hedge? Did it break down some protection where the man is the head and then the woman? I didn't make that. The Lord made that. And God, Christ, the man, then the woman, and then the children under that. Now, what happens is when we open and we break a hedge and we decide that according to the way, whatever that garment is, that we decide that we're going to dress the way that we want to dress and we're not going to have the sacrifice and I'm going to sacrifice the way that I want to look and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Does that affect us? Now, this is teaching that needs to be taught. So, Lord, help us to be able to express it in a way. Does it affect how we look at men? Does it affect how a woman looks at a man? Let me put it in this. I want those that are going to say, Brother Darrell, I don't agree with you. Could it affect? Is there a possibility that it affects? Do you believe, now you're as women, do you believe that a woman would feel more empowered to go against a man with a power suit on that's almost just like a man, or if she had a nice frilly dress on? See my point? Now, let me tell you what started to happen. The women start changing the role of how they dress, and the men start. You remember back in the 70s when the men started having the really flimsy material, and we started growing our hair long, and we started having bright colors on, and we started piercing our ears and all those kinds of things. That was the things that were traditionally for a woman. Do you suppose that we broke down a hedge too? Do you suppose that the snake is and now what we have, now, none of that even appears to be related to what we're dealing with now, but that had to happen before we can get to where we are now. There has to be this acceptance and this breaking down of marriage and this breaking down of the role of a man and this breaking down of the role of a woman. You know, one of the reasons that they chose, I've heard this in times, and I'm almost through here. One of the reasons that they began to give women jobs and pushing for women to go out and work, and listen, I'm not against a woman working, was because that they can collect the taxes from both a man and a woman, and you're just not getting taxes from one. But what happens is it affects the role. I'm not talking about the work situation, but I'm talking about the way women dress and the way men dress. We have to break down the roles of men and women. All right? We have to break down the way that they saw themselves in as far as the way that they saw themselves and the way that other people saw them in how they dressed. And then we have to break down marriage itself. And we have to say, you know what, rather than getting together and getting divorced, let's just live together. We won't even do that. We want to have to get a divorce. And then what happens, we have what all of this is interconnected to what we're dealing with right now, same-sex marriage. Okay, I'm not going to finish this. It doesn't look like, but there's another scripture. Let's get two scriptures, and I'll do it very briefly. Since you won't have me next Sunday, and I want you to come to church anyway, I want to read Ezekiel 22 and 30, and Ezekiel 13. So if you get 22 and 30, I've been up here a while. Sorry about that. It's all for a man to make up ahead and stand in the gap before me for the land. I should not destroy it. I found none. So the Lord is looking for those that will make up the hedge. And what that means is that those that have prayed for us, your mothers, your those of us now that are praying for people to make up the hedge, to the places that we've torn down, the Lord, help us to be able to stand in that gap so the enemy can't penetrate, the enemy can't get in there and destroy those individuals. That's what's held most of the saints' folks together, is because somebody stood in the gap and prayed for that man or prayed for that woman or prayed for, as you're being disobedient to the Lord, somebody prayed for you. And the Lord blessed. All right, let's go to 13 and 1, verse 1, Ezekiel 13. Yes?
Son of man.
Yes? Say thou unto them, prophecy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, warn to the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, need made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the day in the battle in the day of the Lord. So what I want to bring out here is those gaps that we have in our lives, those that we've made. Our responsibility as a preacher, as a prophet, my responsibility is to say, you need to be careful here, 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 and here. And your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to pray for it, but you need to know that whether or not you have gaps in your hedge that you've allowed is going to affect how successful you're going to be in your battles, spiritual battles. And as you read on down there, and I don't want to do it for the sake of time, I've been up here quite a while already, what we find is that some folks want preachers to okay what they're doing and to say that it's okay, and we can't do that. Our responsibility is to say, you know, I've talked to people about certain things, and people have wanted me to justify the way that they're living, and I said, you know what, I can't do it. That's between you and the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go and tell you this, 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 and this is wrong unless you ask me. If you ask me, I'll tell you that. But I thought that our responsibility to preach these things, to cry loud and spare not. And the reason that it's our responsibility to preach them is because it's going to have something to do with your level of victory. If you're doing certain things that are affecting your victory, and there are certain gaps that you've opened, and the enemy is taking advantage of you in some kind of a way, when the temptation comes, you're not going to have the power to stand. Because there's something that you've done. There's a gap. There's a door that you've opened. There's a place that the enemy has that you've given him that the Lord never intended for you to give him. Now may the Lord help us to understand that what we have to do, and the reason I talk about modesty from time to time. You haven't heard me preach on it a whole lot, but the reason that I have to talk about it, or to talk about the difference in your relationship with the opposite sex, the reason we have to do this is because we could say, well, it really is nothing wrong with you doing this or this or that. Well, it really isn't. But it's better for you to do this. And the reason that we say those kinds of things is because it's going to help you when you come again, when you come to the battle. When you're ready to fight, and when the temptation comes and it's really hard and the devil is there pushing really hard against you, we got to say, did you close up the gaps? Did you step in where the hedge was broken down? Did you close that up? That's what you need to close up. Did the door that you opened, did you close it? You put the blood on the doorpost? Did you do that? Then if you did that, you're going to have power in the day of the battle. If you didn't do that, you're going to have problems. May the Lord help us. Pray for me. Appreciate your patience.